18. Let me just say, I get to digging in here, and this thing just goes. I could have studied this for a month and probably come up with a really good message, but there's just so much here. Hang in there. But it's amazing stuff, really. This is good music this morning, by the way. Behold the King. Wow, He is the King. And that was really good stuff. Kind of a throwback for a while to my earlier days, my earlier church days. But they brought that tempo up a little bit, and that was just really a blessing. I enjoyed that. So thank you for all that. Good to have you back, Debbie. Really great observation about the ocean and the lake. I'd never thought of that. That was really good. The ocean is just continually pouring forth speech about God day and night, isn't it? And the lake is calm and quiet. So that's really, really, really an interesting observation. 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're jumping ahead. I hope to come back to, you know, David and Goliath and some of this, but I'll paraphrase some of this for you, and then we'll look, beginning at verse 1, we will look at some real transitional things happening here that, man, it's just mind-boggling. It's just mind-boggling. So, you know David and Goliath, that story. You're familiar with it at least. So picture this. David is coming back after chopping Goliath's head off, and he's holding it in his hand. And he leaves his armor, puts his armor in his tent. Maybe that's a reminder, here's your warrior back. But he's got the head in his hand. And so King Saul, who we've been focusing on, he sees him coming back, and he's like, man, who is this? Who is it? Now, Saul had talked to him, tried to give him his armor, right, and all that. But here he is. Here comes this kid, probably not a middle schooler, probably more of a, you know, 20-ish, but whatever. Here he comes holding this giant head in his hand. And so they call him over, and who is this? Abner, Saul's general, kind of. They call him in, and he says, well, I'm of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. I'm of his family, your servant, which is interesting. There's some different things on that. But here's this kid. And as we start 1 Samuel 18, it's like immediately you're going to see a change from this magnificent story of David and Goliath. It changes. Things go like that, that you're just like, what just happened here? It's absolutely astounding to see what happens here. But there's some very cool things along the way. Now, what I will say is that our culture, our country, and actually the world is changing like that. And there are changes happening that are confusing, that are weird, that we are just not able, many of us are not able to grasp. Don't want to. Don't want to look at it. Don't want to think about it. We are not able to grasp it. They're changing so quickly and so dramatically. Watch what happens here. Watch the change immediately what happens. And by the end, watch what God does. Watch our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. Behold your King. It's amazing. It's amazing. I will tell you once again, this, you have no idea what is happening on this planet right now. It is nuts. But you do not need to be afraid. Be prepared. Walk with your Lord. You serve the King of all kings. You do not need to fear. But there are things happening in this world right now. You need to be prepared. But the scriptures give us some great lessons today on how to do that. So, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, let me pray. and ask the Lord to help us sort it out. Heavenly Father, you have given us a gift in your word. You've given us a gift in 1 Samuel. The gifts just keep going. They keep giving, Lord, and we are needing all of your strength and your wisdom now in the day we live. We see your completion of this age. We see it drawing near. The trumpets will be sounding. Your Son, Jesus, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be coming back. And Lord, we are so thankful. Lord, prepare us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here it is. David has just talked to Saul with the head in his hand. This great victory where they stood across the fields listening to this giant rail at them for how long? Immobilized. And here comes the kid with the head in his hand. Chapter 18, verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. He said, "They've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Did you get the timeline here? Did you see what just happened? David comes back with the head in his hand. "Hey, who are you? What's going on? I'm the guy that's playing the guitar in your courts every day. I am David, son of Jesse the Bethlehemite." Wow, that's awesome. As soon as he finished speaking that, Saul's son Jonathan just fell in love with David. He's a little bit older than him, but he really saw him as a magnificent man. And so what, they're walking back, they're coming back now. Here they come back from conquering the Philistines. And they're singing this victory song. And Saul doesn't like what they're singing. And from that day, I mean, this we're talking right days maybe? From that day, Saul is eyeing David. Quickly, I'll pin him to the wall. I mean, just that quick. I mean, this incredible army with this giant, there they are, immovable. This, what are we going to do? Here comes the hero. Boom, I'll pin him to the wall with my javelin. I mean, you see how quickly, I mean, quickly this changed. At least between David and Saul. Now, how do you do that when your army is pinned down? There is nobody going out in that field to meet Goliath. And this whole battle ends because of that young guy right there. And they chase him, and they conquer him. And it is amazing for a day. For a day. Until they start going back home. And the victory celebration and parade is singing about Saul's thousands and David's 10,000s. And in a moment, the greatest warrior in Israel becomes Saul's greatest enemy overnight. You talk about things changing fast. The nation loves David, Jonathan loves David, but our king and his governing bodies have really changed, really flopped their tone toward the Lord's man. Toward the Lord's man. He has a different agenda. He has a whole different foundation. He has a whole different motivation for what he's doing. And he has turned right now against God and his man. I see that happening around us as well. Christians and Christianity in America become the enemy. We become the terrorists. We become those who will destroy our country and our democracy. At least according to our leaders' viewpoint. But they're on a completely different viewpoint as well as Saul. So what do we do? How does God handle this? God is victorious. I continue to say, we do not need to fear. We serve this same Lord. Do not fear. We need some guidance from this scripture moving out of these doors into a society very much in line with King Saul. Notice first of all, chapter 18, verse 1 through 5. There will be some surprises. God always has his people in the right place at the right time. And some of them are huge surprises. You and I don't know who will join us, who will support us, who will gather around the Christian community, the true church. We don't know who's going to join us in our mission. But for sure, God has his people in place. And there will be some surprise visitors coming to join us. Jonathan, in the first five verses, was certainly that. It is King Saul's very own son, the next in line to the king, should things go that way. And it's really quite amazing to see Jonathan's soul knit to David. I mean, these guys became fast friends, deep friends. I don't know if Jonathan saw David as a little brother or a father figure, or I don't know how it was. I know he was older, but I don't know. But all I do know is that those two became tight. And don't miss out on what Jonathan did here when he made a covenant with David. He made a pact with David. I mean, they became brothers. But then he did something quite astounding. He submitted to him. He realized he was not going to be the next king of Israel. And he stripped himself of his royal robe, and he gave it to David. And his armor that was polished and sharpened, remember, Israel was carrying ox goads, anything they could gather up to go to war. But Saul and Jonathan had the good swords, the good equipment. He gave it to David. He gave him his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt. And he said that day, I humble myself before you. You are the true leader of this nation. Here is my robe. Here is my sword, my armor, my belt. I surrender. I humble myself to you. My dad, well, at this point, his dad probably loved David, thought he was an awesome asset. But in a few short moments, he would hate David. But surprise of surprises, the king's son knew. His eyes were open. His heart was open. It was knit to David. David had a heart after God. And Jonathan's heart and soul was knit to him. And he said, you are the king. You are the one I will follow. This is an absolutely astounding thing when about to become one of your life's enemies' son is now on your side. Not just a promise, but humbling himself in what would have been his kingdom to David's. There will be surprises as you and I move forward into our culture, into our battle. God will join those whom he chooses and whom we need. He will join them to us. And there will be leaders of God's rising up like David. Saul made him a leader over his army. And the people and the servants knew it and loved him. And God will raise up leaders of his true army to lead his true people into these days ahead. It won't be our king. It won't be our president. It won't be our government, most likely. But there will be a leader. There will be God's leader. And there will be surprises of the alliances of the people that come to Christ and join us. You will have support. There will be people rising up to support and lead us. Verses 6 through 11, things turn quickly. Things turn quickly. As they were coming home, I mean, this is, I don't know, a day, 2 days, I don't know. But as they were coming home from striking down the Philistines, the women began singing and dancing for their king and for David. It's immediate that Saul, from that moment on, sets his eye on David. He is after my kingdom. Now, I want you to know that although we know that David is soon to be the king, Saul's going to be king for a while yet. Saul is going to continue to reign through the rest of this book. It will be chapter 31 before Saul dies. God has already anointed David, chosen him. He is the next king. Jonathan knows it, and the people are following him. But Saul is going to reign over Israel for years. He's aging. There's no doubt Saul's getting older. He's aging. He's moving up the ladder here. But he is still the king. And so this destruction, this devastation, this conflict, it's going to go on for a while. And man, the lessons for you and I in this conflict. It's really quite amazing. But it turns quickly, immediately. Saul's greatest warrior becomes his greatest threat. It's a bit awkward, it's a bit confusing, I would say. Saul's afraid of David, it says in verse 12 and 13, knowing the Lord is now with David, not himself. And you would think, and I would think, all right, the Lord has left me and he's with him. I better get on board here. I better talk to him. I better find out what's going on with God. But that's not Saul at all. No, Saul becomes afraid of him. Fearful awe of him. He becomes the enemy. This is confusing. Wait a minute, I thought Saul loved David. I thought Saul was the magnificent warrior. What happened? Now he's trying to kill him now. What is going on here? This is confusing. It's confusing for us. Christians in America used to be the foundation. I mean, Christianity, we're built on it. We know there are Ten Commandments monuments everywhere. We know, we look in our Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, Bill of Rights, we look in different places and we see fingerprints of God everywhere. This is confusing. Now, how could we become enemies? How could we become the ones holding back this great change, this great world order? How could we be the problem? This is confusing. I thought you loved us. I thought our nation loved and admired God and His people. And it's not near as immediate as Saul and David, but it seems like it. It feels like overnight we went from respected to disrespected. It's confusing for us when leaders, not only kings, but leaders in the church. Now, some run that way with community, with culture, with government, and others are over here saying, no, follow the King of Kings, follow the Lord of Lords. That's confusing. That's confusing for us. Wait a minute, I've listened to that guy, I've read every book he said, and what he's saying now isn't even biblical, really. What is going on? That's confusing. When the church divides, the priesthood divides. That's really confusing. Do I keep going to that priest, pastor? Do I keep listening? Should I listen to him or should I listen to him now? And the church is confused. And it's always been that way. Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5, verse 1. Hear this, O priests. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. Okay, so he's going to address the king and the priests. For the judgment is for you. For you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters have gone deep into slaughter, but I will discipline all of them. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. God spoke to Israel, his people, and said, look, there's a judgment upon the kings and the priests who have become whores with evil. And they don't know God. They don't know the Lord. So listen up, Israel. There's a judgment coming on the leaders of this land, the government and the church and the priests, because a whole bunch of them have just gone off into evil. And I see every bit of it. And that is happening and has happened, and that is the United States of America and the world as we speak. And God sees every drop of it. But let me just say, this is confusing. It's confusing for me. Every day it seems like another pastor that I used to read his stuff, follow him 20 years ago, has now left the building. He's just out there. He's still pastoring. He's still leading people astray, just like Hosea just talked about. You lead them astray. But it's confusing. Who do we follow? It's confusing how we were all fearful of this big giant out there, and now we're fearful on the inside. There are people on the inside corrupting and fearful. You know, the story started out with a giant in the land, Goliath. But now the fear, Saul is fearful of David, and he is posing his government against David. And so the enemy has gone from without to within. And many church leaders are saying the same thing. These people in the church who just want to serve their Lord and their King and don't want to go along with government and the world narrative, they're our enemies. And somehow they've reversed this fearful thing from the giant out there to the giant in here. They've successfully divided the church somewhat. That's confusing. That's really confusing. Maybe you find yourself talking to people you haven't seen, and you're like, are they one of us or are they one of them? I do. Have they drank the Kool-Aid, or are they following the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings? Are they in the Word of God? Is this the direction and their only path? And you have to listen closely. It's confusing and it's hard. But they faced it. Who are these people to follow? The king, the priests, who are leading them into judgment and destruction? Or do they turn the other way and just follow the Lord? This new young leader that's being raised up here in Israel, David, is he the one we should follow? And the people did. They loved him. The servants of Saul loved David. Jonathan loved David. That's confusing. What do we do with this? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2 gives us an idea for the church. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 brings it in a little bit closer to the New Testament church. Make no mistake, this is to the church. It's the Apostle Peter writing to the church. Verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. They are false teachers in the church. And the problem is, so many of these false teachers started out so well, and now they're bringing in destructive heresies, exploiting the people for money. In their greed, they are exploiting the church for money. And it's showing. God is doing us a favor by seeing who will stick with the money, who will stick with the career, who will stick with the notoriety, who will stick with the platforms and the books in the big church, who will stay with that, or who will follow the Lord in this battle. A battle from without, a giant, and a battle now within. Well, there is victory in opposition. Chapter 18, verse 14. There is victory. And I'll say it again, and I'll say it until you're tired of hearing it. You do not need to be afraid. Follow the King of Kings. Follow the Lord. He has His leader for us. There are men of God for us to lead us. You'll be surprised at some who step up. Now, there are not many. Terry and I have been waiting for a big name to step forward, and they are few, but they are there. Chapter 18, verse 14, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in. He was free to go out and come in amongst the people. David was successful in everything he did. There were giants out. David could clearly conquer that physical, big, monstrous guy out there who just taunted them. David whooped him, cut off his head, and put his armor back in his tent. Here, take this home. And now there's this tormenting spirit from the Lord over Saul. Now he's got an enemy from within his camp who is going to pursue him for the next 13 chapters. And every time David turns around, his king is going to pursue him. And David is successful. Saul never wins. Saul never gets David. And David becomes one of the greatest kings, if not the greatest king of Israel. It's actually an amazing thing. It's an amazing story. A physical enemy without a spiritual enemy within, a tormenting spirit. Saul is raving mad. He is losing his mind. David is playing for him every day, strumming the guitar. And I think this is quite amazing, because you talk about the power of music. Man, if you've got some mental issues going on, if you've got some turmoil, try music. Try some soothing music. I think it's amazing that David wrote most of the Psalms And he played for Saul every day. And I wonder how many psalms he played for King Saul that soothed that tormenting spirit in him. Try some calming music. But he never got David. David was successful. And you're going to see as you read through this book, Saul tried on multiple occasions to kill David. He was after him. He'd make him general over thousands and send him out into battles. He would give him challenges and things to do. And all he was doing was trying to put David in harm's way. If he couldn't kill him, the Philistines would. One way or another, he was going to figure out, how do I kill this guy? He's got the Lord and I don't. Does that ring to you of a spiritual battle? When the king says, they have the Lord and I don't. I mean, it's you have one or two choices. Hey, what's the Lord say? Or I'm going to kill you. That's a spiritual battle. That is an enemy, a demon, something in the land opposing God. That's a spiritual battle. Then and now. Then and now. It's a spiritual battle. There's a battle raging we don't see. He's sometimes out there in a big physical way, and he comes in. He's in. He is in. Whew. That's confusing. It seems really big. But you don't need to fear, because you serve the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And he knows. And he sees. And you're as safe today as you ever were, because nothing's going to happen to you until the King of all kings decides it's time for you to whatever in his service. You are safe as you ever have been and ever will be. You are safe. Follow the King of kings. Put his armor on. Follow the King of kings. God knows. The enemy is without, and the enemy is in the church. The kings and the priests face destruction and judgment. It's always been that way. It has just never happened here before so much. It wasn't quite so visible here in our beautiful country. God has been gracious to show us. Matthew chapter 13. Listen carefully as I read this familiar parable. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. You know it. Look carefully at the words. He put another parable before them, Jesus. The kingdom of heaven, where he's the king, may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, and the church has been sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. And he went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said, then do you want us to go and gather them? And he said, no. Lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. but gather the wheat into my barn. Who sowed the weeds? The enemy. In the kingdom, where God has his good seed, his good stuff is growing. And you can't start plucking out the weeds because you're going to damage the growth of the wheat. So the wheat needs to grow among the weeds. The enemy planted weeds in the kingdom of God. No one should ever be surprised walking through a church door and finding some weeds. I don't know why they continually call us hypocrites. I don't know why they continually call us names. I don't know why they continually mock the church. We know there are weeds growing in the wheat. And we're growing too. We're still growing. So okay, quit making fun of us. We know this. The enemy has planted weeds among the wheat. And he knows it. And he's waiting. He's waiting for all the wheat to grow for the harvest time to come, and he's going to do this. Now the church, looks like we have two totally different kinds of church in America right now almost. They're not even on the same playing field right now. And the enemy knows he has planted weeds among the wheat, but your Lord knows. Your Lord knows who's his. The King of Kings is not fooled by anything happening out there or in churches. You have nothing to fear. Walk with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord. Obey His scriptures. Same scriptures the weeds are using. They're talking to their flocks today. You know the Word of God. You follow Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow Him. You have nothing to fear. He knows. He knows. I came across a beautiful nugget. I don't know if you can see it here in our passage of Scripture, but in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10, he talks about this harmful spirit from God, Elohim. But then he changes it up and he says, the Lord, in verse 12. The Lord was with him. And that's that name, that Jehovah, Yahweh, where they wouldn't even really want to write it out. It's Lord. I was looking in the Hebrew Bible and it's just reading along, and then all of a sudden when it comes to that name, there's these Hebrew letters there. They wouldn't even say it, but it's Lord. It's Lord. And I just found out this week, I was looking in the Septuagint, which is the Greek writing of the Old Testament. And when they came to this word Lord that the Hebrews wouldn't even write out, this special name, in the Greek they used the word Kyrios, Lord. And so some historians of Hebrew culture and the Bible say, you know, one of the greatest ways in the New Testament they would refer to Jesus as Jehovah, the Son of God, was when they said, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they knew when they said, the Lord, clink, it went back to the Old Testament, the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus, the Christ. The same God who served David serves you and I today through a man, the Son of God, called Jesus the Christ. We have this, and He has us more importantly. You have nothing to fear. Run to the battle. Pick up your sling and your stones and follow the Lord into battle. You'll find some surprises along the way. He will join us with some surprises, some strength we need, some people that are really helpful. They're Christians, they're believers, they follow the Lord, they have a heart for God. They will join us. We didn't know. Fight off the confusion. Things turn quickly. How do we become the enemy of state almost overnight? Fight off the confusion. God is not confused. Just follow Him. If you have six different things going through your mind, you have one. It's Jesus. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You have nothing to be afraid of. Nothing. God knows. You will be victorious. You'll be successful like David in everything we do. Because God is with him. The Lord is with you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is in you and with us. We have nothing to fear. Speak. Speak. Talk. Walk by faith. Don't just talk. Jesus died, buried, and rose. They need to hear that. But you need to walk by faith. Run to the battle. Run to the battle. So, my question, my title was, how does God do it? How does God, Lord, Jehovah, the Lord of the Old Testament and the Lord of the New Testament, how does He do it today? How does He do it? I'm telling you not to be afraid. I'm telling you God is with us. I'm telling you God is in us. I'm telling you run to the battle. I'm telling you. How does He do it? I close with this paraphrase of mine, a story, an illustration, and the answer. Imagine the leader of a nation who is irrational, volatile, and losing his mind. Imagine a people who are capable of victory, but so scared they're basically and indefinitely immovable. Fear has paralyzed the nation. Imagine a giant enemy routinely, daily speaking out over us, cementing the fear and terror, daring us to defy him, calling them names, taunting those who oppose him day after day. Fear and paralysis. There's a giant enemy without that threatens a nation and an aging, demented king, incapable. And the people are paralyzed with fear. But God has a man. God has a man. Albeit a young man, God has a man ready to stand for his name and defeat the enemy with only his personal, everyday tools and weapons and his faith. David had a sling and a stone and a staff. One man, David was one man, and God has a man who will step forward, who will engage the enemies. They are without and they are within. He has one man who knows God and has walked with him daily, every day. He is walking with God in daily repeated victories. He has a man. God has one man who knows, quote, the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. God wins. There's no enemy too big. And this is a battle that's about the Lord. And the enemy of enemies fears him and wants him dead. who will step up, who is on the Lord's side. So the question is, how will God step in today and win this battle, our battles? Through you and me. One poor, humble shepherd who knows the battle belongs to the Lord. And you won't smear the name of our God, the God of Israel, and the God of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not run his name through the mud. Where is this giant? It is through us. Those of us who have the faith and courage to follow the Lord Jesus Christ into battle. So maybe it's you. Maybe it's you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for David, for his faith. You've given us this treasure in your word. You've given us a treasure in Jesus Christ and our faith in the Holy Spirit. You speak with us and you ask us to speak with you. You've promised us everything. You know. You know. Lord, raise up a mighty warrior like David, or many mighty warriors that look like us. In Jesus' name, amen.